Genesis chapter 28. I hope you've enjoyed studying with me through the book of Genesis. And I like taking a book and just going chapter by chapter. I know we haven't just pondered every verse and every phrase. I've tried to keep this moving somewhat with the number of chapters in the book of Genesis. We could spend a long, long, long time. So I'm trying to follow the Lord's direction as we go through this. But let me give you the overall idea so that you stay with us and remember and review with me today so we can kind of see what's happening. We're seeing a caterpillar turn into a butterfly. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing Jacob the deceiver, in chapter number 28, by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 32, is going to become Israel, a prince with God. Now, if you see these things happening, where you see somebody that starts out not so great, but in the end, God does something miraculous with their life, what you ought to do is take that little stretch of time and put it under a microscope and say, you know what? What happened in this person's life? What lessons did they have to learn? What did God do? What did God teach them? What did God take them through to get them to this point where this miraculous change has taken place? Let me just throw something out to you because I think sometimes it's good for us and it'll help us. We've been talking a lot about this in Wednesday nights. But folks, listen, don't forget this. When somebody is born again, when somebody gets saved, that is the new birth. And they become what the Bible calls babes in Christ. But there's a whole lifetime of growing process. And I think when we see these type of things, we can see where God saves somebody. And then, you know what, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Now, as far as their salvation, that's settled forever. But as far as them having to maybe overcome some things, listen, all of us brought into our Christian life a certain amount of baggage, if I can just use that phrase. There's certain things that we have to grow through, we have to overcome, we have to get victory in. And I guess if I've kind of had a battle cry or maybe a word of encouragement for this whole summer, it's been, folks, let's just be patient with each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's understand that not everybody here is in the same place. And there'll be people ahead of you that maybe you can look to and learn some things from, people behind you that maybe you can reach back and be an example to and a help to and encouragement to, because we're all on this journey together. Amen. And say, well, when will I arrive? Well, when the Bible says when we're in heaven, we'll be in His likeness then, but not until. Until then, it's just a process through our whole lives where we're growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. So what we see in Jacob's life is this grace growth process where he has to, in order to be where he needs to be and to be anointed by God as the prince of Israel, the prince, and then be blessed with this family, 12 sons that will then become the nation of Israel. God has to, you know, I'm going to tell you something. If me and you was God and we were looking for who was going to be Israel and have 12 young men and raise them to be the nation of Israel, we wouldn't have, in chapter 28 at this point in time, we wouldn't have pointed at Jacob and said, here's the guy, I think this is a good candidate. And I guess I'm staying here for a minute because, folks, listen, stop giving up on people. Stop deciding because maybe someone didn't have that great of a start that, you know what, God can't do anything in their life. That's nonsense. God, I think, delights. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we could see that God delights in taking the foolish things of this world and confounding the wise. And a lot of times the people we might choose is the ones whom God is going to use. Boy, I'll tell you, I can already see. God may just surprise you and pick somebody that nobody would have thought about. And so you just never know where someone's going to end up. So let's again, remember that all of this is a growth process. So I've entitled this little section, these chapters, The Making of a Prince. Jacob, by his very name, his very definition of his name, means deceiver. And yet he's going to be called a prince in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number, Genesis 32 verse number 8. And so we're going to see these steps or this process that God takes him through. Now, we've covered three of them. Number one, let me just review by listening. Number one, we've seen that in Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, Jacob needed to go to his father and repair that relationship. It's called restitution, folks. Sometimes before we can move forward into the future, we have to take some care of some things that are lingering in the past. And we've seen that Jacob did that. He went back and he settled some things with his father, and then he was able to go forward. Number two, we've seen that Jacob needed to learn simple obedience. Simple obedience. And I mentioned this, you know, more than anything else in the world, God wants from us, it's just that we be obedient. So we see that in Jacob's life, that when Isaac, his father, commanded him to go, the Bible says the next phrase after that, it says, and he went. And he just had to learn to obey. Number three, Jacob needed to establish a personal relationship with God. And folks, this is no different. I don't care where you're at. You have to go through these same steps if you're going to head from where you're at to where God wants you to be. Listen, wait a minute. Before we talk about the future, I'm just asking the Holy Spirit to speak here. And if he does, listen. But before you go into the future, is there something you need to fix in the past? Don't let some lingering thing, some wrong that you've done, that you've never made right, hold you back. It's not worth it. And so take care of it. Number two, have you learned the simple lesson of just being obedient to the Word of God? I mean, if God says that, I'm going to do it. I mean, just settle that. Just get that settled in your heart. You know what? The Bible says that I'm just going to do it. If God commands it, I'm just going to do it. If it's in the Scriptures, I'm just going to do it. And when you decide that, it's a huge step towards being able to be used by God to your full potential. Step number three, Jacob needed to establish a personal relationship with God. Now, everybody in here, listen to me, everybody in here, you need to learn to walk with God. You need to learn to walk with God. A lot is talked about, and I've taught on this in the past, but I think there's a huge difference between having daily devotions and walking with God. I'm all for daily devotions, but daily devotions in the morning time is just the icebreaker to get the conversation started and to let God know that you need him all through the day. And you don't have 10 minutes where you spend with God and then leave him there till the next morning. You walk with him all day long. It's a relationship. It's not an assignment. It's a relationship. Okay, and I'm afraid too many people just look at devotions as an assignment that I've got to do. You know, I've got math, science. I tell our teenagers, you know, you got math, science, social studies, devotions. And that's how you view your devotions. And it's just something you've got to do. So I'm going to do it because everybody harps on it around here. So I'll read my Bible, I'll pray down my prayer list, check it off, and I'll finish my assignment. It's not an assignment. It's a relationship. It's not a schoolwork. It's walking with a person, being with a person, walking with Almighty God. Let me say this. The best friend you have in the world ought to be the Lord. The person you spend more time talking with than anybody else ought to be the Lord. The person that you're close to ought to be the Lord. God ought to be number one. So I pray that you've established that, and if not, work towards that. And what I found is this. You say, I would love for God to be my friend. The Bible says this, he that hath friends must show himself. Are you showing yourself friendly towards God? You know, if there's a new person comes in and you think, well, I'd like to be their friend, but you sit over there and always talk about how you like to be their friend, but you never make any friendly advances to them. If you don't walk over and strike up a conversation, talk to them and spend a little time with them, you're not going to build a friendship. And friendship with God is simply us showing ourselves friendly towards God. And then, of course, he always, always proves that he's the greatest friend that any person can have. Now we're going to talk about step four, and we're in Genesis chapter number 28. Let me have you focus now on verse number 16. We want to move forward into these steps because we're going to watch this transformation continue in the life of Jacob. Jacob didn't get off to a great start, but he's fixing some things. God's seeing to it that some things are fixed. Now, I'm going to have you do a little Bible study with me after I present step four, because this is very important. Look, if you will, in verse number 16, chapter 28, verse number 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep. Now, this is after he had the dream about the ladder and heard God speak to him in this wonderful vision. And verse number 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Notice the next phrase. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. He awakened out of his sleep. He realized he was in the presence of Almighty God. And folks, listen to me. This isn't a bad thing. I promise you it's not. The next emotion that he had was the emotion of fear. And number four, Jacob needed to learn to fear the Lord. You say, how do you know he didn't fear the Lord before? Because you don't live your life being a trickster and a deceiver if you fear God. You don't spend your life lying if you fear God. You don't spend your life deceiving people if you fear God. And up to this point, not much fear of God had touched Jacob's life. But here we see that God gives him an old-fashioned dose of the fear of God. And listen, folks, one of the great things about building a relationship with God is that as you pursue that relationship, it will, as you read the Bible and pray and you begin to walk with God, it will instill within you a reverence, a respect. Yes, it's not a bad word, a fear for the Lord. Now, I want you to mark where you're at there in Genesis, but I wanted you to go over to Proverbs chapter number 2, and we're just going to spend a couple minutes talking about the fear of the Lord, because I think that this is something that we need to recapture in each of our Christian lives and our Christian walk. You say, oh, I want to have a relationship with God, so me and him will just be old buddies. You know, I'm going to be a friend with the man upstairs, blah, all this other nonsense. Listen, God's a holy, righteous, powerful, almighty God. And yes, he wants that father-son relationship, and he's even willing to offer you a friendship relationship. But never forget this, he never stops being God. He never stops being God. And so there ought to always be that underlying foundational fear of God that stays the relationship. It's kind of like you say, well, I want to be a child may say, I want to be more than just a son-father relationship with my parents. I really want to be their friends. That's good. But you know what? You cannot trade in a friendship relationship for a father-son relationship. As much as you'd like to be buddies, you know what? There's still the authority. There's the one in charge, and there's the one that's supposed to be obedient and in submission. And that's the way it is with God. God offers us a relationship, but he does not offer us equality. And we have to understand this is a subordinate relationship, and we ought to fear him always. Now, why is that important? Well, we'll find out. Proverbs chapter 2, let's read the first 5 verses. You say, Brother Jerry, how is it that somebody develops a fear for the Lord? And why is there so little of a fear for God in this society? Proverbs chapter 2, first 5 verses, tells us how to develop in your life a fear of God. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, now I wish you'd look at all these phrases, and I'm going to read them slowly just so they'll sink in. But notice this. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now, verse 1 said, my son, if. Now, notice the first word in verse 5, then. So we got an if then. If you'll do all of these things, then you're going to receive something in return. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know why folks don't fear God? Because they have almost zero relationship to this book right here. You know why society, we reading in the papers what we're reading? Because back in 1963, somebody said, you know what? We don't need the Bible in the public school system. By the way, one of our kids, it happened again already this year. One of our kids listened to their preacher, took their Bible to school, and a faculty member, a teacher, as soon as they spotted it, told them, you shouldn't bring that book to school. You shouldn't bring that book to school. You might offend one of some of the other kids. You know, it's amazing. They're always worried about offending those other kids. They're never worried about offending the Christian kid. What do you mean you're not supposed to carry your Bible? Why are they so scared of this book? Why is it when somebody shows up at work or shows up, I think you ought to carry it everywhere you go. I worked all those years at UPS. I'm going to tell you, you work on the docks, loading docks in Chicago. I'm going to tell you some of the foulest mouth you men know. You work there. You work in the world. And it's amazing, though. I walk in there and punch the clock, walk over to the little area where everybody was gathered, the main desk, had a little area we could put our personal effects. I'd take that Bible and put it down on that desk, and all the conversation would stop. All the cursing would stop. All the joke telling would stop. And they just kind of stare at it every night. Without saying a word, you just show up and lay the Bible down. That didn't mean they never gave you a hard time. No, it pretty much did every night. Doesn't mean it, but you know what? You might as well just let them know what team you're on. Why is the world so scared of that book? You know, if you read this book, and I'm not talking about just, okay, here's my devotions, you know, like I said, my assignment. Did you understand? Did you see what it said? If thou wilt receive my words. Listen, I'm going to preach today, and there'll be folks that come in the next hour, and they will, some will hear the words, and some will receive it. There's a difference. And then it says, and hide my commandments with thee. Listen, folks, listen. Some folks take the principles of God's word, and they treat it like a valuable treasure. And they hide it in the vault of their heart. And it's precious to them. And other people, you know what? It just goes in one ear and right out the other. Did I tell this joke here? I forget because I was telling it in Hazard. But I tell you about the preacher that went out deer hunting with two guys from his church, two men from his church. Okay, good. I'll tell it then. Good. A new audience. And there was a preacher. He went out with two men in his church to go deer hunting. They got out of the truck. They had their guns. They loaded their guns. They were getting ready to walk down this lane there, and they were going to spread out to different deer stands. Well, they got to the end of the lane. They were all together, and this huge buck just stands up out of a thicket and looks at them. All three of them at the same time pull up, and they shoot simultaneously, and that deer drops dead. And then they all are standing there looking at each other, and every one of them want it to be their deer. So you can see this kind of tension is there. So they walk over to this deer, and finally one of the men, they lean down and examine it, and he goes, gets up and goes, doggone, preacher killed it. It's his buck. And the other guy said, how do you know it was the preacher's bullet that killed it? He said, because it went right in one ear and out the other. So it had to be the preacher's bullet that did it. Sometimes I feel like I'm shooting up here and it's going right in one ear and out the other, you know. But, you know, Christians that let that happen, you know what, all they're proving is there's not a whole lot in between to slow anything down is what I figure, you know. But and you ought not to treat God's word that way. Honestly, you ought not to treat God's word that way. And so many times we're going to go do our duty. All right, let's read our Bible. Let's complete an assignment. Let's sit in church and let's endure. You know, if you have that attitude towards the preaching of God's word during your devotional time, the reading of God's word, you will not discover the fear of the Lord. You will not discover the knowledge of God. I wish we could have a revival of just hunger in the heart of God's people for what God has to say, for what's in His book. And if we don't rediscover that, then what we're producing is what we have, a society that can walk around and almost do say anything in the world and have no regrets, no conscience about it, because you know what? They don't fear God. And it's all connected with this Bible. If thou wilt incline thine ear into wisdom. Now that's, folks, that's proactive. That's not a preacher up here doing handstands and juggling balls with his feet just to keep your attention. That's you showing up and saying, feed me. Feed me. I want to get something today. And applying thine heart to understanding. Inclining your ear, applying your heart. Notice this. Verse 3. Crying after knowledge. Lifting up your voice for understanding. I mean, listen, I've said this so many times. I've taught this to young people all over the country, different places I've got to preach. I believe this. I believe that a young person who is not taught to how to properly listen to a sermon can sit there all during their grown-up years and go through thousands of messages and never, ever really be helped that much. But, you know, it's not the preacher should. I'm going to tell you, I said this before. If I show up here and I'm not properly prepared, shame on me. But if you show up out there and you're not properly prepared, because it's got to be both of us involved in a message for something good to happen, you see. And you ought to come ready. That's why I think on Saturday nights, you know what? Get the kids to bed early on Saturday night. Something important's happening the next day. They shouldn't come in here where they can't even keep their eyes open, can't even stay awake. I know little children, I understand all about the growth process, but at some point, you know what, if you let them stay up 11, 12 o'clock and they drag out of bed and sit there and fall asleep in their cereal and can't find their Bible, and finally they wander into Sunday school and plop down and they're dazed out most of the time, you know, that, what have we done? We need to be preparing for what's happening. This is important. This is important. What happens in here is important, you see, and to come in with the right attitude, this hunger, you see, praying, crying out, asking God. You know, that said, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice. This is one of the things I teach young people when I'm teaching them how to listen to a message. I said, you know, the most preachers, Baptist preachers, we pretty much do the same thing. We come up here, turn in your Bibles, let's all stand. After we get done reading the scriptures, we pray. And I always say this, I want you to do something very unusual the next time your preacher reads the scriptures and then prays. I want you to do something really, really different. While he's praying, would you do this? Would you pray? What a novel idea. When we're praying, if everyone would actually pray, wouldn't that be something else? You say, well, Brother Jerry, so-and-so's leading in prayer. That don't mean you shouldn't be praying too. And you know one of the things you ought to be praying right before you're seated and the sermon starts? You ought to be crying after knowledge. You ought to be lifting up your voice for understanding. You ought to say something like this, God, I'm not here by accident today. Lord, you've given my preacher a message, and there's something in it you want me to get. Now, Lord, don't let my mind wander. Don't let me be so foolish to think I don't need this. God, speak to my heart. And I say this, I believe it. I think if we prayed this every sermon, we'd be surprised. And I say, young people always pray this, Lord, if there's something that your Holy Spirit speaks to me about during this message, I promise you in advance, I will do it. If you want me to make a decision at the end of this, I promise you in advance, I'll do it. And if you come in with that type of an open heart, you know what? Not only are you going to gain greatly from what's preached from this pulpit, but you will learn to fear the Lord. You will learn to fear the Lord. Isn't that good? So the fear of the Lord is a result of contact with God's words. You say, Brother Jerry, does that align what we read over in Genesis? Sure. Because it wasn't just a vision that Jacob saw, it was words, the words of Almighty God that he heard. And you know what? It instilled with him a fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, are you there? Verse 7. Let's look across the page. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let's read that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Go to chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So it's the beginning of knowledge. Notice chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Look at chapter 15, if you will, in verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So as we're kind of examining this idea of the fear of the Lord, let me give you several things to think about. Already, we've already covered this. The fear of the Lord is a result of contact with God's word. And also, folks, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom and true knowledge. And so it's like first base. You know, if you're going to get to first base in your relationship with God and your growth in grace, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. And again, why is there so little wisdom exercised, even amongst God's people? Why is it that there's such a lack of knowledge in amongst God's people? Because the fear of the Lord is the starting point of that. And if you don't properly have this respect, this awe, this reverential fear of God in your life, you know what? Then you're not going to pay much attention to what he has to say. Let me just throw this thought out to you. A child, you know, the one at Walmart you're seeing, at Kmart, the child that won't listen to their parent, you know why? They don't fear their parent. The child that won't listen to their parent don't fear their parent. The child that listens to their parent, you know why? Because they fear them. Now, I'd like, and you hope, and usually this happens in the course of them growing up, you hope. There's a point in time that your children just listen to you and do what you say because they love you. But the beginning, the starting place, is the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. Now, I haven't always listened to God because I was right with him, because I was in the best relationship with him. But But I listened to him often and did what I was supposed to do just because, if nothing else, I feared him. That's not a bad thing. We've lost the fear of God, I'm afraid, in society today. Proverbs chapter 3. I like studying these things out. I hope you enjoy this. Proverbs chapter 3. From time to time, as God lays a subject on your mind, get your concordance out. Just go through the Bible and look at everything the Bible has to say about a subject, and you'll understand it. You'll have more of an understanding of what these things are. Proverbs 3:7. Another thing we find out about the fear of the Lord is you cannot possess both the fear of the Lord and pride and arrogancy. Pride and arrogancy is the enemy of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So here we have somebody that is proud, they're arrogant, they're wise in their own eyes. And if you're that way, you're not going to fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, it's going to take care of the other one. You'll notice these two can't coexist in the Christian life. Chapter number 8, verse number 13. Let's chase this through. This will be a good point. Let's let the Bible reinforce this thought, okay? Notice chapter 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. Now, Brother Jerry, how do you know if somebody has the fear of the Lord? They'll have a spirit of humility about them. When you see somebody that's proud and arrogant and you can just mark it down. They don't know much about the fear of the Lord. Because one of the things about getting close to God is, and you'll see this all through the scripture. I mean, when Jacob here woke out of sleep, he was afraid. You see in other places of the Bible, when people come into that proximity of God, when there's an appearance of God or the words of God, you know where we find humans after those encounters? On their knees. You see, getting near God will never, listen, getting close to God will never make you arrogant. The closer you are to God, the more humble you will be in your Christian life. Because, my goodness sakes, how can we get in the presence of Almighty God and then think that we're going to be puffed up with pride about anything? I mean, he is light, folks, and in him is no darkness. Something about getting close to the light is it reveals every one of our flaws and our shortcomings, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the closer we get to holiness, the more we realize how unholy we are. The closer you get to righteousness, the more you realize that even your righteousness, my righteousness, is as filthy rags. And so when somebody wants to claim to have a close walk with God, but there's a cockiness and arrogance about them, a pridefulness about them, I'm sorry, but those two things just don't go together. You just can't marry those two things. Chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, and verse number 33. I read this a second ago, but notice how the verse ends. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is... And you see this, pride and arrogance is the opposite. Humility is married to the fear of the Lord. And so remember that thing. Chapter 22 and verse number 4. Here we have it again. Proverbs chapter 20. Let me look here. Chapter 22 and verse number 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now this isn't a coincidence that you keep seeing these two married together, that they go together. And so be careful. You know, sometimes we're such good Christians, we're proud of it. Boy, I'm such a good Christian, I'm so proud of myself. Well, that just told me you're not much of a Christian. And neither am I if I've got that attitude. No. You know, the mark of a good Christian is you can't hardly find much pride there. Now, Brother Laurent did me a great favor when I came as a freshman in Bible college. Took one of the first Bible classes I ever took, one of the first assignments I ever did. He looked at a bunch of freshmen, you know, coming in. Bless God, we were there, and God was honored to have us, and the world was going to be saved, amen. We had finally arrived, and he simply said, "Gentlemen, I want you to do something. It's due on our next class period. You've got 24 hours from this moment to turn it in." He said, "I want you to walk in here, and I want you to have every verse in the Bible that contains the word pride." Now, I think he had us do it in Proverbs. Every book in Proverbs that contains the word pride. And he said, "I want to have those written out. I want you to read every verse in the Bible that uses the word pride, then I want you to come in here and I want you to have for me marked the ones that in which God has something good to say about pride. And so I went and got my Strong's Concordance and I went through and did the assignment. And you know what I found out? You cannot find one verse in the Bible where God says one positive thing about pride. So he said, you look up pride, proud, proudly. You look up those three words, you do the assignment, and I did, and he did me one of the greatest favors that I was ever done by anybody. Because you know what I walked away with? I said, God, you don't really like this pride thing, do you? No, I don't. Matter of fact, when you read those verses, you'll find out that God can't stand it. So folks, listen, stay humble. Stay humble. The Bible encourages us to walk humbly before our God. Don't get all puffed up. No, don't get all important. Okay? Don't get this idea that you're here and everybody else says that's a bunch of hogwash. That's what got the devil kicked out of heaven. And so just be careful about that. Well, we all got to fight that. I'm teaching you, but I'm listening to myself. This is something not a one of us doesn't have to deal with in our lives. And we have to be careful, because the honest truth is, if you're striving to advance in the Christian life, it's kind of a two-edged sword. As you're growing in grace, there is a sense that you understand that there is improvement in that area of your life. And so the devil will even allow you to improve some, or then he'll take a positive and try to turn it into a negative. The next thing you know, you're so proud of yourself and you're so much. No, you're not. I don't care. The best Christian in this room don't know it. Hey, Brother Jerry, who's the greatest preacher in America right now? I guarantee you one thing. He has no idea it's him. He doesn't think it's him. And we probably don't even know his name. So, you know what? Stop worrying about being great. Just worry about being humble. Amen. And let God do the exalting then. Boy, that's good for us. If you fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. I know we're rereading some of these verses. So I can go probably a little quicker. So let me just reread some of the verses we've already read. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We read chapter 8, verse 13. I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate. Proverbs chapter 14, if you'd like to go there. I don't think we've read that one yet. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 2. Proverbs 14:2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his way despiseth him. And in the same chapter, verse number 16, notice that. Verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And chapter 16, verse number 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Now, isn't it amazing how you just keep seeing this same, you know, this is what's fun about studying the Bible, is you know what? It's not like God presents this one lone truth, you know, and leaves it by itself. God reinforces what he's trying to get across to us so that we can become thoroughly convinced from many different directions, many different passages of the same thing. And one of the things he says is, you know what? If you have a fear of the Lord, let me tell you what it will do in your life. It will cause you to vacate the evil way, to avoid the evil way, and to depart from evil. Listen, someone who walks in evil, in an evil way, and then wants to claim to fear the Lord, again, I'm sorry, it just doesn't stack up. You can say whatever you want to say, and maybe you're just deceived and you think you are, but you're not. One of the things studying this book will do, and getting close to God will do, and developing a fear of God will do, is it will make you want to get away from the sin and the evilness of this world. It'll help you to separate yourself unto God. It'll make you to want to live a more holy life, because when you get near a holy God, it has that effect on you. So that'll help you. And let me just give you this last one here. Proverbs 31. Let's go to the very last chapter. Proverbs 31 and verse number 30. And it's interesting because this attribute of the fear of the Lord, of course, folks, it's not gender specific. We both men and women need to learn to fear the Lord. But it's interesting that in Proverbs chapter 31, the chapter on the virtuous woman, it ends by saying this: favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Talk to a preacher the other day. He's got a couple girls. He tells me that when they come to breakfast every morning, they pray, he looks up at them, and they quote to him that verse. They start every day quoting that verse. Now, this doesn't mean it's a rule that everybody has to do that, but I thought how fascinating that is. He told me, he said, I'm not sure there's a more important thing that I need to instill in the minds of my young ladies in this generation, this society that wants to put so much emphasis on the facade exterior and so little on what really makes a person what they are. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And the fear of the Lord is an essential ingredient in a godly woman. I'm going to tell you what, scares me to death. Nothing worse in the world, nothing scarier in the world than looking around and seeing some of these precious young ladies who do not get this idea of fearing God. They're like a ticking time bomb. Scares me. Same thing with young men. But it's interesting specifically if there's an attribute that a young lady needs to have instilled in her. I'm talking about in our elementary. I'll tell our Sunday school teachers from time to time, when we have those fear of the Lord Bible stories, and I'm talking about Elijah up on Mount Carmel. I'm talking about times where God just reaches down and just does something in judgment. This is a fear of the God Bible story. Folks, let's not soft soap it. Let's let them see that God is not a God. And this Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And I almost inevitably will say that in our Sunday school teachers' meeting. I say, folks, this is just one of those fear of the Lord Bible stories. And you know what? That's why, for the most part, I detest most of the botan curriculum, Sunday school curriculum. Because they have taken God and turned him into a sissy. I'm sorry, I don't know how any other way to say it. Every lesson is God loves you. God made flowers. God made butterflies. God loves you. Well, God did all those things. But God's also a father that'll spank you if you don't behave yourself. Let's give a balanced view of Almighty God. And so anyway, I hope those things will help you. Jacob, listen, I'm just telling you, folks, listen. He is not going to go from deceiver to prince till he settles this issue of who's in charge. And if he does not develop a fear of God, and so God's words, Jehovah God spoke to him after he woke up, or during that dream, and he woke up afraid. You know why? Because the greatest thing the greatest source, the source of the fear of God is to get yourself so hungry and so into this book and learn its principles and truth, because this book reveals the character of Jehovah God. And when you understand who he is, yes, you'll love him, but you'll also fear him. And boy, we need to instill this in our young people. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to take these truths, these principles, bring them into our lives, God. Lord, you are a wonderful, wonderful, loving God, the creator of the universe. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to know that you're also a God that means what he says and holds a high standard, expects us to live a certain way and has every right in the world to expect it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to live in fear of you. In Jesus' name, amen.